Bible, you can follow us on the screen behind me. There's no PowerPoint for you. And again, just to reiterate, the theme for the next 2 weeks, or the title, is Spectacular Sports, number one. Am I not on?
1, 2. I'm on now. Spectacular Sports Edition number one. Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. It reads as follows. Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field." May God add a blessing to the public reading of his word. So, spectacular sports. I don't have to make a strong case this morning that sports attracts viewers. It attracts people. It attracts attention. And most sports, especially the team sports, can be spectacular. How many of you are rugby people? Say amen. Amen. How many of you are soccer people? Say amen. Amen. How many of you are tennis people? Say amen. Amen. Very few amens. How many of you are Proteas people? No. Yeah, the poor Proteas. Bless them. They are a spectacle at the moment, aren't they? Okay. And so these team sports. Oh, how many of you are Formula One people? Say amen. Amen. All right. It's my dream one day to get into a Formula One car. And just test it out a bit. But nonetheless, sports attracts viewers, it attracts people, but let me also tell you, it can attract idolatry. You can worship in the theater of the stadium. You can worship in the sanctuary, in the getting together of Newlands. You can sing the anthem, "You'll Never Walk Alone," which was meant as a hymn, and now it's sung at a soccer game talking about supporters and fan base. You get people who share fellowship simply around that phrase and the red sweater. It's not right. Sport is a spectacle that can divert attention that should be reserved for God and God alone. So I want to just go through the structure of this passage in Matthew chapter 9. Just three verses, but verses packed with God's wisdom. And I've declined it descended it for you on the PowerPoint in front of you. The first thing that Jesus does is he went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues in every town, and proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And so what Jesus is doing, the three things that Jesus is doing, he is duplicating his divineness, his Father's attributes. And his Father's attributes, you all know, there are plenty of them, but we always kind of summarize them to the three O's. It's omnipresence, he's all over. It's omniscience, he knows everything. And it's omnipotence, that is powerful to do anything. And so what Jesus does by scale, not to the same scale that God the Father can do. Because remember, Jesus emptied himself of that divine power, but not divine essence. So yet he is fully man, but fully God in terms of identity as well, but not fully God in terms of the attributes. Are you all with me? He doesn't have omnipotence. He doesn't have omniscience. And he can't be everywhere at the same time in his physical body. But what he does do is he says, where I am ministering, I will get to every single town. In other words, no one gets left behind. What makes sports spectacular are the contradictory powers of leaving no one behind, teamwork. Very often, the difference between a team winning a league and a team losing just by 1 point think English Premiership is not skill, it's decision making and team culture in the most critical moments. That when the pressure is on, that we do not disintegrate by allowing conflict and division to set in our ranks. It's not just skill. Because, you know, skill is determined by form, which is a vector in time and space. In other words, today I've got the skill that's better than you. Tomorrow I've got the same ball at my feet, the same ball at my hands, but my skill quotient is a little bit less. We call that form. But what should remain a constant in any team sport is my commitment to my teammates. I'm with you no matter what. And if the quality of that commitment wanes to the people around you, then the quality of your outcome is going to be of a lesser quality. And very often, our lived experience is one that could be higher if we would simply be more committed to one another. So the first duplication is he goes to every single town. Don't let anybody be missed when you preach the gospel. I will preach to anybody who listens. I will minister to anybody the kingdom principles who is willing to accept them or at least give it an ear. I do not reserve a class, a race, or a subsection of humanity to be the beneficiary of my ministering the gospel of Jesus. He went to every town that was in that area. The second thing that he did was he preached and he taught in all the synagogues, proclaiming the good news. He gave the gospel. You know, I'm a keen student of history, most notably South African history. And do you know that many of the early missionaries that came to our shores here in the Cape of Good Hope, many of those missionaries refused to preach the gospel, and when they conceded that the local indigenous aboriginal populations of the Western Cape can hear the gospel and can be saved by grace through faith alone, refused to allow them to participate in communion because they weren't worthy. And so I want you to know that he goes to all places, but he teaches to all people as well. He doesn't reserve some of the gospel power because you are not worthy. And then last, what he does by divine duplication, he says also, I'm going to buy scale, trust and pray for people for God to intervene right where they are in their station of life. Whatever illness you've got, whatever disease you've got, whatever addiction operates, whatever oppression is there on you, in the name of Jesus, we by scale will duplicate our divine Father and minister into that situation. The first thing is divine duplication. That's what Jesus does. That's what we should do. The second thing is divine devotion. Look at verse 36. He says, when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them. Everybody say compassion. This world would be a lot better if more of us had compassion on one another. Right now, many of us function by comparison. We don't function by compassion. We look at what the one person has, whether it's a physical product that they have, a physical asset, or we look at maybe it's a non-physical trait that they might have, and we admire it, and then we covet it. We want it. Comparison kills. Compassion brings life. So what does compassion do? It is the first phase of giving to someone. You see, he's got compassion on them. And then it says this, because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Now verse 37, which is your third D, which is divine deployment, before he gives them disciples, he has compassion on them for a reason. And the reason is because they are harassed and helpless. And they are like sheep without a shepherd. You see, that's one of the main reasons Jesus looks upon us. Is because we don't have divine leadership. We do not have shepherds, and Jesus is the true shepherd. All pastors and Christian workers are under shepherds. But you don't have a shepherd leading you. There's two reasons why you don't. Number one, you and I are disobedient to our divine shepherd. We have rejected the shepherd's influence. We are one of those sheep who see the 99 over there, and I'm the 100th, and I decide to walk another way. I am like that prodigal son, that lost son who was so exorbitant with his demands to his father, who says, I see you, daddy. I know you're not dead yet, but I want my inheritance now so that I can go and be the lost sheep somewhere else in another land. I want to go. So I'm doing this of my own volition. This is my own lower thinking process that will take me away from your protection, away from your God. And I'm going to go to another place where I might be harassed. And that's exactly what happened. He's harassed and he ends up helpless. You see, the problem is there is not a divine devotion. You've got to have a divine devotedness to Jesus to protect you. And if you don't, you are going to be one of those sheep without a shepherd. Now, what's the purpose of a shepherd? Two G's in general. The first one is the shepherd guides. The shepherd is going to say, all you sheep, listen to the sound of my voice and follow me. Because in the course of following the shepherd, you will be taken to green pastures. In the course of following the shepherd, you will be taken to places which are more secure, not ultimately secure, but more secure, less dangerous than if we leave you to your own devices. In the course of following your shepherd, you'll be taken to places that are a little bit more open to fellowship. The second thing that the shepherd does is he guards, he protects. So not only does he guide, leads you, he also protects you. Because in those instances, when a roaring lion seeking out whom he may destroy, seeking what he can take from you, steal from you, when that roaring lion comes, or the wolf, whether he's in sheep's clothing or not, attacks you, the shepherd pulls out his staff, the word of God, and he protects you. And he fights those enemies on your behalf and expels them. And so you need Jesus, the shepherd, and you must be devoted to him. Compassion is the first step in doing that. Now look at the third, the divine deployment. So the first thing you've got is divine duplication. Follow God's order, follow God's example. Number two, divine devotion. Stick with Jesus, because Jesus is sticking with you. And then number three, divine deployment. The gift that the compassion precedes is not just some physical thing. God's gift to this world is you. It's people. You are the body of Christ. And you need to move with his hands and his feet and his head and his thinking. His logos must become your and my logic. And as this completed, unified, compassionate package of his body, made up of plenty of individuals, as we move forward, onward, Christian soldiers, we take new ground. We bless people and we give of ourselves even to the point of sacrificial death. That's your divine deployment. So he says, listen, they harassed, they're helpless, they're sheep without a shepherd. And then he says, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. My gift to the harvest of helpless, hapless sheep is you. Go out there and pick a few low-hanging fruit. Go out there and guide some lost sheep. Go out there and guard some harassed sheep. But you and I are the gift to this world. Now, I say this very seriously, and you might take this tongue in cheek, but Janine's greatest gift that she's ever received is Peter Cornelius. Thank you. I was wondering when it was going to come. Now, that's in marriage, but can I tell you this? And I don't mean this tongue in cheek, and I'll complete it by saying the corollary in a moment. Claremont Baptist Church's greatest gift is Peter Cornelius. And I'm not saying, thank you very much. Claremont Baptist's greatest gift is Maudie Nell. Claremont Baptist's greatest gift is Angelo Krieger. Claremont Baptist's greatest gift is Gordon Miller. And I could go on and on and on. You are this church's, this community, this nation's greatest gift. God has deployed you. You have signed up into the family of God, into the army of God, and your commander-in-chief has said, I see a people who need leadership. I am deploying you to bless them, to guard them, and to guide them. Time is up. Let me conclude. If you can duplicate the divine, if you can be devoted to the divine, and if you can be deployed by the divine, it's going to be a spectacle of note. It's going to be fireworks in the kingdom of God's sky. It's going to be something that's going to attract not only viewers, but get participants. And isn't that the conclusion of this passage? We've got too many spectators. We've got too many people watching the game of Christianity and kingdom principles play out. We need more players. Get into the game. Start being devoted. Start duplicating and start deploying on the field of life and ministry. If you are missing out on this game, I want to tell you.